Well, good morning again. It's good to see each one of you here. I always enjoy being at the Kimberling City Church, and I pray that God will bless each one of us. Maybe I'll just pray really quickly again. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll put your words in my mouth as I speak to your people, Lord. Let each person receive something that will help them in their Christian walk, that will encourage them, Lord. And we just pray, I pray for myself, Lord, that I will receive this message into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So going through the book of Acts, kind of not verse by verse, but different ideas and different stories, and pulling out lessons that I think will help us in our Christian walk. I think if we looked at, if we could be transported back in time to the early church and we compared the early church with the church of today, we'd probably see quite a few differences. And perhaps, you know, some of those differences are the time we live in, the culture we have, but also some differences are we forgotten aspects that are important to being a Christian. So we're kind of going to look at that today. I want you to imagine you're in the early church and you're about 10 years after the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. The church has been growing. God has been blessing, but persecution is increasing and your leaders are being killed. Imagine if your pastors and your conference leaders were being put in prison, were being killed, and then you're wondering, maybe I'm next. Well, this was a situation that they were in, and the Apostle James had been killed by Herod, and Peter was in prison awaiting execution. I'm going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 12. I don't think most of us have experienced persecution like that. I know there are Christians today who are experiencing that type of persecution. But here in the U.S., we've been blessed. We've had this period of time where we haven't had that type of persecution. But let's read this story from the Bible, Acts chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." So he's persecuting them. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he thought it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the 4 quaternions of soldiers," that's 16 soldiers, "to keep him, intending after," the King James says Easter, but it's really Passover, "to bring him forth to the people." So the Jews didn't want Peter killed on Passover. So they're like, wait until that's over. Let's keep our feast, and then we'll kill somebody. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So immediately when he's put in prison, the church begins to pray, and they pray without ceasing to God, and time passes with no visible answer. What do you think they were praying for? What do you think they were praying for? For deliverance? Probably, I think so. But do you think they were also praying for Peter to have courage, Peter to be faithful unto death, in case that was God's answer? You know, God doesn't always deliver us from trials. He doesn't even deliver us always from death. Sometimes, you know, he allowed James to die. And I'm sure the church was praying for James too. Were those prayers not good enough? Well, God knew what was best. God knew what he should allow. So let's continue in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. So there's these two soldiers on either side of him, and they each had a chain that was connected to Peter. Basically impossible to escape. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there were people in front of the door at each gate. Behold, the angel came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. So Peter's sleeping. Kind of imagine the angel kind of kicking him. Time to get up. And raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. So his chains fell off from his hands. And you're kind of like, you know, that makes some good noise. But nobody woke up. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." So get dressed. And so he did, and saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true that was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter's thinking this is a dream that he's having. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. So the gate just opened as they walked up to it. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So he realized, this is real. I'm outside the prison. This really happened. And he realized he was delivered from Herod, but also from what the Jews were going to do to him, from being killed. All right, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this is the middle of the night, and the church is gathered together praying. So when it says they were praying without ceasing, they really were. They're praying for Peter. And let's read verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. So this is probably a servant. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened, but not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she's so excited to hear that Peter's outside the door that she runs back in the house and tells everybody, "Peter's out there." And she believes. Immediately she believes that it's Peter. And Peter's probably like, "You know, I just escaped from prison. Let me in. I don't want to be out here on the street." Of course, you know, he trusted God, but still, you know, you're like, I kind of would like to come in. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." They didn't believe. They didn't believe there was Peter out there. They're praying that Peter would be delivered. They're praying that, you know, for courage and stuff too, I'm sure. But they're praying for him to be delivered. But when it happens, they don't believe it. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." So they're like, "Well, there has to be somebody out there. Well, maybe it's his angel." And I'm not sure why they thought maybe his angel looked like him or talked like him. That doesn't make sense to me, but there must have been some reason why they thought that. But Peter continued knocking, so he's still knocking on the door. And finally, they opened the door. And when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. So they were amazed that God answered their prayer. Have you ever prayed and then been kind of surprised when God answered your prayer? Sometimes we're like, we pray because we know it's the right thing to do, but then when it comes down to it, we're like, I don't know if God's really going to do this. You know, I think they believed that God could do it. They'd seen many things that God had done, even greater than this, people raised from the dead. But they must not have thought that he would. Now, that's a difference. And sometimes I think the same thing can happen with us. We can know that God can do something, but when it comes down to it, we're like, I don't think he's going to do it. Not for me. I want to read one sentence from Steps to Christ. And I like how this reads. It says, Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? So prayer is the key to unlock heaven's storehouses. Heaven has unlimited resources, and if we need them, if we want them, we have to pray. You know, God gives blessings to us, to even everybody in the world. He reigns on the just and unjust, the Bible says. But there are some things we don't get unless we pray. Prayer is important. I'm going to turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Our scripture reading for today, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. And I think this describes it maybe better than anything else. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." So that's Christ. That's the Father, sparing not his own son, but delivered up Christ for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's willing to give us Christ, then everything else is small. So Christ's death was about the greatest gift heaven could have given. It is the greatest gift. And everything else is much smaller than that. So if God is willing to give us Christ to save us from our sins, to pay the price that we would have to pay, then he's willing to give us everything else we need to be a Christian, everything else we need in this world. And this is the truth that the early church realized, that prayer is the key to receiving all things necessary. The early church was bathed in prayer. There are about 30 mentions of prayer in the book of Acts. And if you look at it, the stories, you will see that almost every story is connected with prayer. So pretty much the whole book is about prayer. You see how they were always in prayer. So one of the last sermons I gave, the main thought was that the greatest evidence of the gospel is the unity of God's people. If Christian unity can be said to be the greatest evidence of the gospel, prayer is its greatest necessity. So as a Christian, you can't live without prayer. As a church, we can't live without prayer. The less prayer we have, the less power we have. If you think about church, you know, without prayer, there wouldn't have been an early church. The church wouldn't have even started. There wouldn't have been any unity, no Holy Spirit baptism on the day of Pentecost, no 3,000 converted in a day, no healings, no reaching the world with the gospel in one generation. That doesn't happen without prayer. So this morning I want to kind of look at a few things about what place prayer had in the early church. I have several points here. Number one is the early church prayed together. And we already went through a story that where they were together, they were praying for Peter. You know, the disciples had learned the importance of private prayer from Christ. Christ had spent all night in prayer sometimes, and they had learned that that's important. But they also realized that public prayer, corporate prayer, is important as well. You see, over and over, they gather together and they pray together. So we talked before about how the early disciples were in the upper room and they were praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That was together. There were 120 people there, and they were praying together for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit fell multiple times in the book of Acts. It was always out of corporate prayer. There was something I actually learned recently as I was reading about the Waldensians. Anyone has heard about the Waldensians? They were Christians in the Middle Ages who basically kept the Bible during that time for hundreds of years. They wrote the Bible down. They kept the Bible safe. And they were persecuted and killed for hundreds of years. But it was not only for their beliefs, it was for praying together. And I didn't realize this. I didn't ever really notice this. But they were killed because they had unauthorized public prayer. Because they got together and they prayed together. And I didn't realize that. You know, Satan hates corporate prayer. He hates it when we pray together. And when we do, we have great power from God. Whenever you see God's power manifested, it's because of prayer. So number two, the early church prayed the word. And I want to look at a passage here, Acts chapter 4. This is a magnificent example of this idea. So Peter and John are arrested after healing the lame man, and they're put in prison for the night. The next morning, they're brought before the Sanhedrin and interrogated. And they're asked, you know, how was this miracle done? And let's pick it up in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, so he's pretty bold here, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then let's jump down to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, this doesn't mean they didn't have any education. They just didn't have the rabbinical education. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So notice here, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And this is something that we're going to talk about a little bit later. But they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. And I don't think when Jesus was on this earth, the disciples did some great things. And I think they were different people. They were affected by Jesus. But it wasn't until after the day of Pentecost that they really understood Jesus in a more fuller way. And I don't know if this could be been said about them before Christ died. But people could see that they had been with Jesus. And that's important for us as well. So Peter and John are threatened and they're released. And they go to where the rest of the group is and they share their story. They share what happened. I want to pick it up in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, This is the group praying together. Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So where's that quoted from? They're quoting a verse. What verse are they quoting? At the end of this verse here. Made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Where does that come from? Yes, but they're actually quoting from the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment uses these exact words. And I never noticed that before. Never noticed that. But they're quoting from the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 11. And then they continue in verse 25. It says, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So they quote another passage from Psalm chapter 2. So as they're praying the scriptures. And then they apply it to their own situation. Verse 27, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they may speak with all boldness thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So they're going through, so they apply these verses to their situation. First they say, you're the creator, you've made all things, and the rulers of this earth were gathered against you, but they ended up fulfilling your will. And then they're like, you know, basically do the same thing in our lives. They're gathered against us too. We are your humble servants. We need boldness. So they're praying for boldness. And verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So that was the result of that prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with boldness. They were filled with power. And it was power for witness. It was power for mission. Prayer and the Word of God are inseparable. The Bible tells us what God's will is. And if we pray His will, our prayer will always be answered. God will always answer our prayer. Maybe a little different than what we expect, but He'll always answer those prayers. And I think we don't pray the Word enough. I don't think we're really in the habit of it. We pray our own words, which is okay. There's nothing wrong with lifting words to God. But the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is true. And if we pray His Word, we will receive much greater responses. He will do much greater things for us. So we need to claim the promises more often and claim the Bible. All right, number three, the early church prayed with persistence and dependence. So if you think about the story we read in Acts chapter 4, isn't it strange that those who demonstrated great courage and boldness would be praying again for boldness? Like they did well. They weren't afraid. They said, "You're the one that killed Christ. You're the ones." They weren't afraid. But again, they're praying for boldness. And I think they realize the truth spoken by Christ that without me, you can do nothing. They knew that, you know, sometimes we get lifted up and then we get down in the valley and then, you know, we're like, oh, you're like Elijah running into the wilderness. So they realize you need absolute continual dependence upon God. Today's experience is not enough for tomorrow. And they were praying without ceasing. And, you know, that doesn't mean they didn't do anything else. It just means that they were continually up praying to God. They were continually lifting up their hearts to God. Number four, the early church prayed expectantly in faith. And after the story we read at the beginning, you say, well, they weren't too expectant. But pretty much, if you read the stories, you can't help but admire their faith. When they prayed, they expected to receive something. When they prayed that the lame man would be healed, they expected that would be done. When they prayed for the Holy Spirit, they expected to receive the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I think we need to expect great things from God too. We need to expect that He will fulfill His promises. And, you know, sometimes I think we don't have the faith that we need. Maybe we need to pray, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, but sometimes the answer is almost unbelievable, and we're like, oh, the Lord did much more than I expected here. Number five, the early church protected their prayer time, and I think this is very important. We also need to protect our prayer time. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So they had, I think this was a kind of a standard time for not only them but others, but they had this habit of going up to the temple and praying to God. And so they had a set time for prayer. I think that's important. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. So in Acts chapter 6, the disciples, the apostles, realize that they have too much to do and that the widows weren't getting taken care of. And so they said, why don't you set aside seven men full of the Holy Spirit who can be appointed over this business? And it turned out that these men did much more than just that, but that was kind of their job at the beginning. But in verse 4, it explains why. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that doesn't mean that the apostles didn't do any actual work. We know that Paul was a tent maker. He worked. But they protected their prayer time. They protected their time for Bible study. And that's very important. We all ought to have a time when we study, when we pray to the Lord. And, you know, we can start with a smaller time and maybe increase it over time. It's what the Lord inspires you to do. But we all should have that time. We need that time. And, you know, in this world of distractions, if we don't protect our time, we end up not having it. And that's happened to me a lot. And even ministry shouldn't crowd out our prayer time. Because there's always more ministry you can do. And God wants us to do much, all the good we can do, but we need that connection with Him. Number six, the early church. Touch on this a little bit. So the apostles prayed for the seven deacons, that the Holy Spirit would rest upon them, that they would be able to do their job. Stephen prayed that God would forgive his persecutors. Peter and John prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill the Samaritans. Peter prayed for Dorcas to be raised from the dead. The church prayed for Peter when he was imprisoned. They prayed for Paul and Barnabas when they were sent on their first mission. Everything they did, they prayed for each other. And Paul, in almost all his letters, lets his brethren know that he's praying for them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. And this is typical of what Paul writes about how he's praying for his brethren. Ephesians 1:16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So they're always, like, these are people, like, Paul probably knew thousands of people. And he's not praying for them every day, but he's praying for the group. He's praying for certain ones as the Holy Spirit brings them to his thoughts. And maybe he was more systematic than that. Maybe he kind of went through the list of people that he had brought to the faith. But I think we need to pray for each other. We need, and I know this church does. And we need to be intentional. Because if we're not intentional, sometimes we forget somebody we should pray for. And we don't know what each one is suffering right now. We don't know what's going on in each one's life. You know, the person who looks like they have it all together might be the one who's actually struggling the most. And we don't know. So we need to pray for each other. Number seven, this is the last point, kind of covers everything. Prayer is the key. It's the catalyst for success in the Christian life, for success in the church. You know, we don't always realize the power we can have through prayer. When Christ left this world, one of the last things he said was, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he's willing to give that power to us. The early church prayed without ceasing. They didn't do anything without prayer. They didn't go anywhere without prayer. For the early church, prayer was their lifestyle. It wasn't just a habit. It wasn't just something that they did. It was who they were. You know, it's the breath of the soul. You can't live very long without breath. And 5 or 6 minutes, I don't know. But spiritually, if we don't have breath, we're going to die pretty soon. We're not going to make it. I have a couple sentences here from a letter from 1911, and it says something kind of similar to the previous quote I quoted. It says, "Prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouse of heaven. The churches have been losing their power." And then she kind of explains here. She says, "We must have faith in God. We must have a firmer dependence on Him who is the owner of the universe." So we recognize that everything comes from Him, and He has everything ready for us. "So if the Father spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" He poured out all things for the early church, and that's what He wants for us. So I think we need to intentionally refocus our lives around prayer. And maybe we do already. Maybe we already are doing this, and that's good. But if we're not, let's refocus our lives. Let's make sure that we are praying like the early church did. Praying together, praying for each other, being persistent in prayer, expectant in prayer, that we may receive all things from Him who made heaven and earth. That's what the early church did. And that's what we can do. We can be blessed abundantly through prayer. He wants to give us these things. He's just waiting for us to ask. Why don't we bow as we close here? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that we have the opportunity to pray, that we can speak with You, that we can lay out our wants before You, lay out those things that we need, Lord. And we can also lay out our fears. We can lay out our concerns. We can ask for anything that You've promised, and You will give it to us. Lord, let us live lives more like the early church. Let us live lives more like Jesus when He was on this earth. He was continually in prayer that He might receive power to do the job that He was supposed to do. And we have a job too, each one of us, Lord. We ask that You would guide us and direct us, give us power, that we would continually be in communication with You. In Jesus' name.